Today we are on Psalm 93, which is a short, concise psalm that has a large, majestic theme. A theme that can calm fears. A theme that can give confidence about the future. A theme that inspires worship. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 93. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, for we recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters. Mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words which tell us of you. May we fully understand them this morning and worship you as we should and know the great joy of trusting in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first three words of this psalm declare the theme of this psalm, which is also the theme of several psalms that we will be looking at in the coming weeks. The Lord reigns. Notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters. I explained last week that whenever you see that, it means that the most personal name of God is being translated, the name Yahweh. So in the Hebrew text, this psalm begins with the words, Yahweh reigns. Yahweh was the name given to Moses at the burning bush. It means, I am, I am. Therefore, this psalm is not referring to a generic idea about God. It's not saying there is some kind of God, of divine being who reigns. This psalm is saying the God of the Bible reigns. The God who spoke to Moses, He reigns. The God who freed the Israelites, He reigns. Yahweh reigns. This psalm makes known that truth by pointing out two realities. And that will be my first heading today. Two realities revealing God's, Yahweh's reign. Two realities revealing Yahweh's reign. The first reality is that the world was established by Yahweh. And He established it to remain forever. The planet Earth is not going away. Robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The psalmist refers to the world being established, never to be moved, as a clear, conclusive amount of evidence that Yahweh reigns. Since He established the world and will keep it from being moved, that means He is greater than the world and greater than any power that might seek to move the world. And the word world does not merely refer to the planet Earth. The word world refers to all that inhabits the earth as well. Yahweh reigns over all the wildlife. He reigns over all the people of all the countries. He reigns over all the world leaders. So if you think a king of one country is majestic and powerful, well, know that Yahweh is far more majestic, far more powerful, because He reigns over all the kings, over all the world. And as you look at the beauty and majesty of the world, the mountains and rivers and waterfalls, flowers, trees, animals, the various people of the various cultures and nations, which I could show you pictures of all day long, know that Yahweh is far greater. And as you look at the intricate details in the world, the systems in the world, know that Yahweh created the details, the systems. One of the details I always find staggering is the golden spiral that exists in much of nature. The golden spiral is a geometrical design that can be found in such things as shells, plants, flowers, leaves, the human ear, hurricanes, and even the universe itself. That common design clearly exists in many things, both big and small, because there is one creator. It came from him. That's just one example of intricate details and systems we are surrounded by in our world. And it is all evidence that Yahweh reigns and that he is majestic, he is powerful. Some leading scientists today deny that truth. We know that. They want us to believe it all came about by chance. But does that conclusion really make sense? Just think about it. Does that really make sense? It just all came about by chance. I mean, which is harder to believe, that such majesty and design came about by chance or by an all-knowing, all-powerful God who has always existed and always will, and he created it? Here's what the great scientist Sir Isaac Newton once wrote. "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all. And on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called Lord God." And that quote is from his book, The Mathematical Principles of Natural Philosophy, which has been considered to be one of the greatest works in the history of science. So Newton is a scientist who looked at the world and he said, God reigns. That is what every scientist should conclude. That is what every person should conclude. That's what Psalm 93 is saying. The establishment of the world is clear, conclusive evidence that Yahweh reigns. He's robed in majesty. Concerning this truth, listen to what the book of Romans tells us. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say, "For what can be known about God is plain to them," and the them is all the people of the world. This is plain to all people, "because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." The psalmist knew that truth. And so he writes, Yahweh reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Now, before we move on to the next verses and to the next point, I want to focus our attention for a moment on this statement, it shall never be moved. What do you think is the meaning of that statement? It shall never be moved. I ask because in 1633, this verse was used to attack Galileo, who claimed the earth moves around the sun. People took hold of this verse and said, now look, the Bible says the earth doesn't move. Galileo's wrong. And today, people use that history about Galileo to attack those who hold to a literal interpretation of Genesis, that God created all things in six 24-hour days. The argument goes like this. Well, just like there were people who were wrong about Psalm 93 in the days of Galileo, today there are people who are wrong about the first chapters of Genesis. For science has shown that the earth is old. Galileo should not have been rejected, and findings about the age of the earth also should now not be rejected. Don't be like those people who used Psalm 93 to say the earth doesn't move around the sun. That's how the argument goes. That argument can make you feel bad if you are one who believes the earth is young, created in 6 24-hour days. So while we're on Psalm 93, I want to point out that there's a major problem with this argument. The major problem is this: Psalm 93 never motivated the rejection of Galileo. I'm going to say that again. Psalm 93 never motivated the rejection of Galileo. This one phrase from Psalm 93 was merely grabbed hold of and used to give a religious backing to an attack on Galileo. The phrase, "the earth never moves," was simply a convenient phrase to grab onto from the Bible. There was no study of Psalm 93 that led to a passionate conclusion that the earth never moves. What actually motivated the attack on Galileo was another scientific theory. I have a well-researched article I can share with you if you're interested in that. It was another scientific theory that actually motivated the attack on Galileo. So Psalm 93 was simply conveniently misused to support the prevailing scientific theory. That's not what's happening today concerning the first chapters of Genesis. What is happening today is this: people who have dug into and studied the first chapters of Genesis and other passages in the Bible as well have come to a very passionate conclusion that the Bible reveals the earth is young, and that that biblical conclusion is then the motivation to go out and study the world scientifically in light of what the Bible says. People today are not grabbing on to the first chapters of Genesis in order to prove a prevailing scientific theory, which is what happened with Psalm 93. They're doing science with an understanding, a passionate understanding, that the first chapters of Genesis are true, and they're questioning, therefore, a prevailing scientific theory. So today, Psalm 93 is still sadly being misused, in that the history of Psalm 93 is misused to condemn what people are saying about Genesis. I wanted you to know that, in case you ever hear this history of Psalm 93 and Galileo. Now, what then about the meaning of this statement, "it shall never be moved"? What does that mean? Well, without spending a lot of time showing you other verses, I will simply tell you that the word translated "moved" in Psalm 93 is used many times in the Psalms. When you look at the other occurrences of that word, what you find is that the Hebrew word has to do with being shaken, overcome, destroyed by personal weakness or by an outside enemy. I'll give you one example. Psalm 13:4 says this: "Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." The word "shaken" is the same Hebrew word translated "moved" in Psalm 93. Here we see that the word is not about changing location from point A to point B. It's about being overcome. Likewise, Psalm 93 verse 1 has nothing to do with the orbit of the earth, with the earth moving from location A to location B. Verse 1 means that the earth has been established by God and will remain established by God. Verse 1 is telling us there is no force, no power that can change what God has established, because there's no power greater than Him. Just like today, someone might say, "This country will never fail or fall under the leadership of its king." This psalm is saying, "This earth shall never fall or fail or be shaken. It will never be moved because God is king." When you read the psalm in light of the whole Psalter, it's really not hard to understand this. And the New Testament gives us even more understanding of the meaning of Psalm 93. For in the New Testament, we learn that someday Jesus is going to return to this planet Earth, and when He does, He's going to renew this earth, and He will physically reign as God-man on this earth forever. So the earth has a great future. The world has a great future because it belongs to God. And the psalmist is pointing at the great planet Earth and all who inhabit it, and he's saying it is evidence God, Yahweh, reigns. That's one reality, revealing God's reign. Now, at this point, someone might say, well, you know, I agree that the establishment of the earth proves there is a God. A God. There's definitely an intelligent designer. I agree with that. But the establishment of the earth doesn't prove that it's Yahweh who established it. It doesn't prove Yahweh reigns. Maybe Yahweh doesn't exist and some other God reigns. Someone could certainly argue that after the first two verses of Psalm 93. That argument is why the next part of the psalm, verses 3 and 4, are significant. The psalmist goes on to proclaim that the world is controlled by God, by Yahweh. This is the second reality revealing Yahweh's reign. The world is controlled by Yahweh. Listen again to verses 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The psalmist focuses our attention on raging water, on floods, and the thunderous crashing of the powerful waves of the sea and such things. And he declares that the Lord, Yahweh, is mightier, mightier than those floods and crashing waves. Now, I ask you, does the mention of floodwaters and crashing waves bring any historical events to mind? Yahweh is mightier than the floods. Yahweh is mightier than the crashing waves, says the psalmist. Do any historical events come to mind as you hear that truth? If you think about the whole Bible, I submit to you that some events easily come to mind. I'm going to point out two of them. One which the psalmist was very aware of, and one which the psalmist didn't know what happened, but God who inspired the psalm did. The historical event the psalmist knew of is the flood that happened in Noah's day. The event is recorded in Genesis chapter 7. We are told that all the mountains of the earth were covered by 15 cubits of water, which is 22.5 feet. That is staggering to think about, isn't it? The highest mountain covered by 22 feet of water. The whole world was flooded. And we are told every living thing that has breath of life died except for Noah and his family and the animals that he brought onto the ark. Those are the only ones who survived. That is undoubtedly the greatest catastrophe in the history of the world. And it is the God of the Bible, Yahweh, who was in complete control of all of it. The floodwaters did exactly what God decreed for them to do. And after the floodwaters receded, the earth still remained. And the earth still sustained life. The flood did not move the earth. The earth is firmly established. I don't know of any historical event that shows God's powerful, sovereign control over the world more than that, for that event literally involves the whole world. Psalm 93 is declaring that is Yahweh's power. It is declaring Yahweh is mightier than the largest, most devastating flood. Yahweh controls exactly what the waters will do. The waters obey Him because He established those waters. From that example, we should know that Yahweh reigns. If the flood happened, as the Bible says it happened, then clearly Yahweh reigns. He's mightier than the floods. That is a historical event the psalmist knew of. Now, as I said earlier, there's also a historical event the psalmist did not know of. He did not know of it because it happened long after he wrote his psalm. But God, who inspired the psalm, knew the event would happen. And we know of the event as well. because the history is recorded for us in the New Testament. So as we read this psalm, it's right for us to think of this New Testament history we have. The event is not anything close in size to the flood of Noah's day, but it is a powerful, significant example of what the psalmist is talking about. I'll read to you the inspired recorded history. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 say this: "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" What an eye-opening event that was for the apostles. They were greatly afraid of the water when the storm was occurring. The waves were crashing into the boat. They thought they were going to perish. They were greatly afraid of the waves. And then, after Jesus calmed the water, notice that they were then afraid of him. Their fear turned from the waters to Jesus. They saw his power, and it filled them with a holy fear of him, a worshipful fear of Jesus. And they asked the right question: who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Psalm 93 tells us who he is. He is Yahweh. That's who he is. He is the Lord God, the one who created the wind, the one who created the seas. He's the one who reigns on high. This event happened to not only confirm to the apostles who Jesus is, this event happened to confirm to us who Jesus is. Jesus is the great I am. He is Yahweh. Jesus reigns. And we know that Jesus humbled himself and he took on our flesh in order to save us. Yahweh sat in that boat with his disciples as a man, asleep on a cushion, because he came to this earth to save we human beings from our sins. And we know that after his death and resurrection, Jesus ascended and he sat down on his throne in heaven. Concerning Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote this in his letter to the Philippians: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus reigns. Psalm 93 is ultimately about him. And therefore, he is the man, the God-man we should put our faith in. Here is something for you to think about this week. Presidents come, presidents go. The same happens with all world leaders. But Jesus reigns on high. He always has, he always will. And one day, maybe soon, Jesus will come again. He will return and he will come robed in majesty. And he will establish his throne on this earth. Every person will see him. Every person will give him the honor he is due. Every tongue will confess that he is indeed God Most High. Some will confess and then perish. And some will confess and live. But all will confess he is God. Now, after calling our attention to the two realities revealing God's reign, Psalm 93 reveals two ways we can rightly respond to Jesus who reigns on high. And that is my next and last overall heading, two right responses to God's, Yahweh's, reign. Both responses are wise. Listen to the last verse, verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This verse rightly says all the decrees of Yahweh, of Jesus, they are all trustworthy. Since Jesus is the Most High God, since he reigns over everything, bringing about all that he desires, his decrees are trustworthy. Everything he declares is truth. Everything he declares will indeed happen. Therefore, one right response, a very wise response, a comforting response, is to know his decrees and trust them. Put your hope in his decrees. You can do so with absolute confidence. He will not fail you. I'm going to give you some examples. We'll review here some of his decrees. One decree of Jesus is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and through 33 say, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The words of Jesus. That decree is about provision. It concerns our daily needs. Daily needs are something we can easily become anxious about. Jesus says, now live for my kingdom and don't worry about such things. Your Father in heaven will provide. He doesn't say we'll have what we need the way and time we want it. He doesn't say we'll have what we will need way ahead of time. He doesn't say it will always be clear how our needs will be provided. But he does decree, now seek my kingdom and you will always have what you need to serve my kingdom. Psalm 93 says Jesus reigns. Trust in that decree. So the application is, again, know the decree, trust in it. That's an example of right response today. I'll give you another example. John 14, starting with verse 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Jesus has decreed that he is preparing a place so we can be with him forever. That place, by the way, will eventually be on this redeemed earth. Psalm 93 says, Jesus reigns, therefore this decree is trustworthy. You know it's going to happen. Have you ever seen an ad or a message about retirement planning? Messages that ask, you know, do you have enough for your retirement? Are you going to be okay? Such messages, they're fairly common today. Realize that those messages concern at the most around 35 years of your life. It's a very short amount of time. Jesus' decree concerns eternity. He has a place for you. It's paid for in full. No taxes will be added. No health care will be needed. It's an awesome decree. It's trustworthy. It's good and right to know it, have faith in it. That's what Psalm 93 is saying. I'll give you one more example. Revelation 22, we hear Jesus say, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." That decree of Jesus will be fulfilled, maybe soon. The word recompense refers to awards, rewards. Jesus is going to reward us for what we do. The rewards are not payments. We don't earn anything from Jesus, but Jesus is an extremely gracious King, and he gladly rewards us for what we do. That is a decree from him. He wants you to trust in that decree. He wants you to think about that decree. He wants you to let that decree shape how you live in this world right now. Your great and mighty King wants you to gladly live for him. Psalm 93 encourages you to do so. It says he reigns. His decrees are trustworthy. So knowing and trusting his decrees, that's one right response. And a second right response is to live a holy life. Verse 5 says, holiness befits his house. The core meaning of this phrase is that Jesus is holy. He always has been holy. He always will be holy. He is entirely separated from evil. That's really what holiness means. He's separated entirely from evil. Everything he does is right and good. Everything he does brings himself glory and honor, which is entirely fitting because of who he is. Here's what the New Testament says about the fact that he is holy. The Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Dear Christian, knowing that Jesus is holy should lead us to live holy lives. We should be obedient. We should not live to please this world. We should not follow the ways of this world. We should live to please Jesus, our King. It's another right response to the great truth. Jesus, Yahweh, reigns. Psalm 93 is a great psalm. I encourage you to believe it and be comforted by it. Even when waves are crashing around you, believe this psalm and be confident, be comforted. Believe it and let it shape your living. Believe it and be excited about your future, your eternity. Believe it and worship Jesus. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for the entirety of your word, the Holy Bible that we can open and look to for truth, for wisdom, for knowledge of you, for how to live. Thank you, Father, for this great psalm and also for the New Testament, the way we see how it connects back to this psalm. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that even though he reigns with you, he humbled himself. He came. He lived for us. We thank you for all his great and wonderful decrees. We're so thankful that we can trust in them, and may we always do so. Keep this psalm, this truth in our minds, and help us to live now and always for your glory, for your honor. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.